Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege again of being here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he is the exact representation of who you are. And Father, that your love was so perfectly demonstrated in his death on our behalf, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, and then being raised from the dead. So we have a powerful, living, ascended Savior who is the head of the church, the head of all those who have put their faith in Christ. And we just thank you that we have him, that he has us. And we thank you for the word that we have to study in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Colossians chapter 3. And we come now to this 12th verse. And I have to say, and I think maybe you'll agree with me, that this is one of the most loved passages in Scripture. By that I mean, you know, you ever see a book, I think I've got one or two of them, where somebody says, the 100 most or best known, I don't know the title, but something along the lines of the 100 best known passages in Scripture. And then they do a devotional based on those verses. Well, if I were doing it, and many others also, they would have to put this passage in. So let me read it. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We have a pattern in the New Testament epistles where we find this chronology, that a book like Ephesians, like Colossians, starts off with, this is what God has done, and having laid all that wonderful truth, doctrine down, it says, now you. In other words, you build on the reason you are to do what you are to do. Old Testament, it's kind of interesting, under the law, do this and live. Remember that? Do this and live. Let your life continue on as you obey. Obey, obey. You're okay today. Okay, you get the idea. Versus, I've already done it now, God speaking. I've already done all that you have to have done. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, followed by chapters later, do this. Okay. Romans, same thing. Where do we find the practical application for how we're to live later in the book? Lays down all the principle of how we've sinned, how we've gone against the holy God, and then presents how God has remedied that in Christ if we're willing to accept that on our own behalf. And then finally it gets to chapter 12, talks about, you know, being a living sacrifice. But after God laid it all down. And I see the same thing here in this verse. We have three wonderful things that God has done. This chapter has already compiled a number of them. But here in this 12th verse, we have, and so, as those, first thing, who have been chosen of God, first one, second one, holy, third one, beloved. I was thinking, I ought to get up every morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, and thank God that I've been chosen, that I am beloved, and that I'm holy in his sight. Those are huge things. If that's true, what do you have to worry about? I mean, we're talking about the major scheme of all of life and eternity. You know, yes, I may have a swollen ankle, and yes, I may have, you know, I may even have cancer, and I may have this, and I have, but listen, if I'm chosen and I'm holy and I'm beloved because of Jesus Christ and only because of Jesus Christ, then everything else pales in comparison. And whatever my day is going to be, the morning I get up and say that, it all pales in comparison to, because my big picture is this. My big picture is, by the magnificent favor of God bestowed on someone who didn't deserve any of it, I have these things. Okay. So I'd like to pull these apart. I do so. I don't have any problem with the last two. It's the first one that makes people mad. I don't like making people mad. But I don't even know how to deal with this, but let me start here. And by the way, if this offends you, I don't do it because it offends you. Okay, I didn't study this week to say, now how can I offend those people? How can I make them angry? I didn't do that. But one of the great things about studying verse by verse is I can't dodge. You know what I mean? I can't dodge. If there's some subject that is in the verse, everybody's going to know if I skip it. You know what I mean? And they also know that I didn't plan it this way because it's been in the book of Colossians here for quite a while. And so whenever it comes, I got to deal with it, whatever it is. Okay? And so we have this very, very trouble-causing concept of being chosen. And, you know, I for those that have heard me say this before, forgive me for saying it again, but I spent years on the other side of this issue. And the other side of the issue, let me just describe that, is this, that we have this term in Scripture called foreknowledge. And talks about that we were foreknown. And foreknowledge, therefore, came to me to mean that, and most others, that God looked down into the future and he saw me. And he saw me being presented with the gospel and he saw me saying yes. And so he said, I'll choose him. And really, that's mostly what people think foreknowledge is. This is what it is. But I was studying in a huge work of theology. It's by Lewis Berry Schaefer. And he kind of blew me away because he said, and I won't be able to phrase it as well as he did, but he said, listen, God is a source of all things. And he doesn't have anything to look at unless he ordains it. In other words, as he looks down through, history doesn't just happen. You understand that? History has to come because God said, I will create so-and-so, and then their kids will be these kids, and then and God had to lay it all in line. And so whatever God is looking at in the future, his whole point was, it's something he set up. And that came to be under this terminology of that foreknowledge is determinative. What does that mean? It means that when God foreknowledges, it's because he set it up and he determined it to be that way. Okay? Now, the other side of this is, so if it isn't that way, Linton, God just chose some people to be saved and others not? Pretty grim, isn't it? But here's where the fallacy or the misunderstanding comes. I'm not doing this in the order I thought I would, but if you'd go to Romans chapter 9, you can tell that Paul knows this, the the trouble of this passage and the power of what he's dealing with. And he says, verse 14, what shall we say then? He just quoted the Old Testament, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And he talks about how before the kids were even born, that was true. I said, what? And then he says this, right where all our minds go immediately, he says this, what shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? The first thought you have is what? This isn't fair. There's no way this is fair. So Paul says, hey, let's get back to reality. The reality is there is no injustice with God. We may not understand what he's doing, and we may not have anywhere near the intellect necessary to be able to compute these things, but Paul says the bottom line is there is no injustice with God. He's holy. If God is not just, then he's not holy, then there's no reason for Christ to be sent to where God could make us holy, and you know the whole thing falls apart. Okay? But this he says. For he says to Moses, now let me place this little passage here for you. Remember when Moses said, God said, you found favor with me. And Moses immediately says, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will pass by you and I'll protect you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and you won't be able to see my face and so forth. But I'll pass by and I will declare. Okay. And as he's explaining, and then he passes by and he makes these statements about who he is. And this is one of the things that he says. This is the quote. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is withholding punishment that is rightfully due. Okay? God's merciful. We all deserve to be condemned forever. If he extends mercy to you, then he's withholding. It ends up being, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It ends up that you didn't get slammed the way you should have eternally. Okay? All right? So he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Then he says, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now here we go. I hate it when people don't study Romans. It makes it so much harder. Because I think of Romans as the big guard dog to the New Testament epistles. It protects us from wrong thinking and from wrong doctrine. And so notice what God says. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills. What? Isn't that what you thought your whole life? That it depends on the man who wills. In other words, it's right in connection with who gets the mercy, the one who wants the mercy. Okay? It does not. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs or goes after it, but on God who has mercy. It all comes from him. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Verse 18, we hate it. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, Paul knows what our thinking is, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Paul's immediate answer again. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? You know the hard thing here is we have an incredible bias. And we think that we understand the way things should be. But God is revealing in these passages throughout his word who he is. Now, the temptation is to just discard that God and look for another. You know what I mean? That's idolatry, by the way. Idolatry is just, oh, I didn't like that. I heard somebody say the other, my God would never do that. Here's what I love coming back to. You know, this same subject caused disciples to desert Jesus Christ in his public ministry. And he turned to his own disciples and said, are you going to go away too? And what did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I think Peter was saying, I don't understand all this, and there's maybe part of it I don't like, but there is no other place to go. There is no other one. There's no other Savior. There's no other God. This is the true God. This is not like the world would have you think. It's like, just pick anybody. You'll be fine. Just be sincere. But the whole message of Scripture is there is one God existing in three persons forever, who, through his Son, God the Son, part of the Trinity, created all things, had a perfect standard of holiness, which his creation, starting with angels and then following with men, absolutely went away from, rebelled, sinned, turned this planet into a place of wickedness. And he said, I love you people, and I sent my Son to take the full penalty that you would have to carry out forever so that you can have a perfect relationship with me, and you can be beloved, and you can be chosen, and you can be holy. You get all by his doing. All right. So Paul says, I love verse 20 because Paul's saying, remember who you are when you say, what is God doing? Remember who you are. You're just a piece of clay. Don't elevate yourself to think that you can sit in judgment of a holy God when his ways are higher than your ways and you don't have, I'm talking me too, none of us have the holiness, the intellect, the wisdom to judge God. We don't. All right. So he says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? You know, the pot doesn't end up saying, I didn't want to be a garbage can. How did this happen? Okay. All right. Probably the most, or to me, the most important verse here in this section is verse 21. Or does not the potter, of course, is God, or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and one for common use? No. The key words here are from the same lump. What has God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, been laying out in truth after truth from the beginning of Romans? What has he laid down? That same lump, there's the potter. Picture, I can picture my daughter-in-law with her wheel. And here's the clay. It's all the same lump. Out of that lump, he's going to make, you know, whatever. He's going to make a coffee cup, and then there's going to be a this and a that, and he's going to make... But here's the thing. In this passage, Paul's argument is the potter is taking from the same lump, and that lump has been proven to be what? All sinners condemned and unable to remedy their situation before God. Let me show you. Go back to Romans 3. Romans 3:9. Paul asked this great question. The Jews who had the word of God and the whole Old Testament and all the sacrifices and all the things that look forward to Christ. Paul asked this question. Paul's a Jew. And so he says, first of all, what then? Are we better than they? Are Jews better than Gentiles? A lot of Jews thought so. Okay. But are we better than they? And then he says, not at all. For we have already charged, we've already laid down here by the third chapter in Romans, we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all, underline that word all in your head, under sin. We're all sinners. That's the lump. Got it? Okay, but let's take it a little farther. What are those who are governed by their sin nature as unbelievers capable of doing that pleases God? And here's Paul's answer. I'm not going to give you my answer. I'm going to give you Paul's answer. As it is written, verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one. That puts us in a bad light, to say the least. But it's worse than that. It goes on and says, there's none who understands. How could we even, here's my whole point. How, unless the potter takes, you see the whole thing that Paul is saying here, not only here, but in Romans 9 is, listen, it has to be God who wills, or no one ever would respond to the gospel. Because you aren't good enough, and I'm not good enough to honor God and to make that godly decision to submit myself to his way when I'm an arrogant person that says, I'm a good person and I did this and I did that. And only God can remove all that confusion. And so I believe that the whole point of this passage is, if God didn't do what he did in choosing and bringing repentance and bringing the truth and bringing understanding and bringing submission and bringing the humility that says, I can do nothing before God, only you can do it. If God didn't do that, there wouldn't be anybody that would be saved. And you know what? I've asked this question. I don't know if you can go there or not, but I asked myself this question. Linton, do you have trouble carrying out the will of God in your life now as a believer of some, I don't even want to talk about how long. I've been saved since I was 8 years old. I still fight the will of God. My flesh is very, very evident. And I have to yield myself and I have to reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here's the question I have. Okay, Whittles, you've been saved for decades, and you still have a battle going on. Could you ever conceive of you, apart from Christ, apart from his work in you, that you would ever lay down your arrogance and your willfulness to come to Christ in the first place? And my answer is, there's no way this unsaved Linton Whittles would ever do that unless God intervened. And I don't want to lose this. In that 12th verse, don't go back there, but just remember. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, he's going to say, put on a heart of kindness, compassion. The first section is what? It's all his doing. He's not saying, I had a conversation about this just recently with somebody. And they were of the persuasion that God looks ahead and sees that they would believe, and then he chooses them and so forth. But the argument here in this verse is the first three things are things that God has done. Because he says, because you're chosen, because you're holy, because you're beloved, all those things are God's things. And find me anywhere in all the epistles or the word of God where Paul says, or anybody else says, thank you for believing in Christ. Paul's words are what? I thank my God for you. In other words, my emphasis, God did the work. Okay, back to Romans 9. So he says this, or does not the potter have a right over the clay, verse 21, to make from the same lump, according to Romans and the rest of the word of God, is there's none who understands, there's none, all have turned aside, together they become useless. It just goes on and on and on about how wicked and sinful we are by God's assessment. That's the important assessment, isn't it? You know, it's his report card that counts. Not how I think about it, but how, what is his grade? And then Romans 3, he gave us that grade. All right. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, God is willing to pour wrath out on sin and wickedness, and to make his power known, endured with much patience. What's going on today? Do you ever, you know, people say, if there's a God, why, I can't even believe there's a God because of the way the situation the world's in. Okay. Well, get this verse. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. Those are the ones that he chose, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Okay. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then part of those blessings, just as he chose us in him, to, in other words, to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay? Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's that all about? Paul says, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. For the faith of those chosen of God. You understand that every time you speak to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that grand, grand news, really, according to the word of God, you're just looking for those chosen of God. You're looking for the person who will say, oh, I wondered about that. Tell me more. You know, like a guy that came for counseling, sat in my office, and I started to talk to him about the things of Christ, and he just perked right up and said, I want to know. So I want to be saved. I just don't know how. I still get goosebumps just mentioning it. Came out of there after he left. I said, I think so and so just came to faith in Christ, and his life proved it. You know, it's just like, whoa. Well, he had to be one of those that was called from the foundation of the world. And you still have to go through the whole thing of the gospel has to go forth, and the person have to hear the gospel and understand it and believe it and all those things, that which would be evidence of what? The work of God. Okay? Because it's his work. And we're too wicked to go after that. Okay? Unless God intervenes. I'm running out of time, so go to Acts chapter 13. You know, Paul has just mentioned to the crowd that his ministry is going to be for the Gentiles. And this is the response. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Pretty powerful. Verse 48, Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Then go next to Acts 16. Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. Paul is out on the Sabbath day, where a place where people met for prayer, and we have Lydia. And it says, and a certain woman, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. John chapter 6, passage I mentioned a little bit earlier. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking along these same lines. And he says, here in verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And here's your great promise. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is both sides of this. I just love it. You know, listen, you're sitting here this morning. I hope you didn't go in the direction, but you probably did. And you don't know the Lord. I hope you didn't go in the direction, I bet I'm not called. I bet I'm not chosen. Because what, on the other side of this coin, what does the Lord say? Come to me. Preach the gospel to every creature. Give this grand news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again the third day. Give that to everybody. And the word of the Lord is, come to me. Okay, I love the way it's been described as, you don't have a clue about this when you're saved, probably. You know what I mean? And they've described it as a door you walk through, and above the door it says, come to me. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you say, yes. And you walk through that door of faith. And you turn around, you got something else. Now you're inside the room. You turn around, you look back over that side of the door, in other words, and it says what? Chosen of God from the foundation of the world. And you know, the whole point here is whether you accept what I'm teaching this morning, it does not affect your salvation. Do you know what I mean? There's many, many people on the other side of this who put their faith in Christ, and they're just as born again as anybody else is. But I'm just trying to be faithful to what the Word of God teaches along these lines. And it would be much easier for me to not be, you know what I mean, to just say, no, I got to leave that alone. And I have pastor friends who say, I sat down with an old pastor and his son, and he said, I have never talked about that ever in my entire ministry. I respect this man, but I wanted to fall off the chair. Because I thought, what do you do with all those passages that deal with this? This is just like, what? All of a sudden my mind goes to, you got to be topical. You know, you got to be just choosing the subjects you're going to choose, and you don't ever choose one that has this verse or those verses in it. You just stay away from it. But I just feel like, you know, for me, that would be dishonest, you know. And I don't have it, like I said, I don't have any problem telling you that for years and years. I was on the other side. I understand that. But, you know, my picture was, and again, apologies to those who've heard this 100 times. I kept studying the Bible, studying the Word, and I kept coming to chosen before the foundation of the world. Then all the people we studied last time when we were looking at God chose Moses, God chose Aaron, God chose Noah, God, you know, he's choosing, and we're fine with that, okay? But when it comes to this, and unless we understand that the whole lump is condemned and none will choose him unless God works in their lives. Okay, so verse 40 of John 6, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And I want you to come down to verse 65, and we'll close with this. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." That's a pretty clear statement. Okay? Earlier in the chapter, he said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me." There's this, okay? Ties in with Romans 8, that all those who are called and chosen and justified and so forth, he'll raise them up on the last day, they'll be glorified and so forth. And so, verse 66, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." They quit. It's always been a dividing thing. But you know, the thing that's interesting to me, that the Lord didn't say, hey, wait a minute, don't leave. He didn't do that. And then it says, "Jesus said therefore to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter says, we know who you are. Okay? And you know, it's interesting. I got so many things swirling around in my head. But just let me finish with this. If you're saying that's unfair, you still have to grapple with the fact of Scripture that even if it were the other way, I don't believe it is, but even if it is that God looks down through history and he chooses, you know, those who will choose him, God has still created huge numbers of people whom he knew when he created them were going to be separated from him forever. So we both have the same problem. You get at all what I'm saying? Okay. And you and I grapple with this issue of the sovereignty of God anyway in our lives because things come into our life that we don't like. Do you know what I mean? We're still dealing with this. God doesn't... Let me ask you this. Does God always do what you want him to do? Does every prayer that you've ever prayed, honestly, was it answered just the way you asked? No. So we're still dealing with this thing of a perfect, almighty God who we don't always understand. Okay. But we know the basics, and the basics are Christ died to save sinners. Father, take your word, work in us, Father, a continuing growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and cause us to rejoice in the salvation that you have brought to us in Christ. And Father, we ask your blessing on our time of fellowship downstairs and on the food that's been provided. We ask your blessing on that. In Jesus' name, amen.